As we turn to the Word of God this evening, we're going to turn back to that passage which I read. I will make reference to the passage that Dave read, but to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and some of the great promises that we have there, and a great description of the salvation that we have as Christians. As we come to the Word of God tonight, there are two things that concern me. When we were at Bala this week, we had a terrific presentation by a man who has been serving overseas and has returned to this country. And we used to do exactly the same thing when we were in Papua New Guinea. We would come back and we would be able to see how our own culture, how our country and our society had changed. And this man brought an incredibly incisive analysis of our nation and the way that things that once held us together as a nation have not only eroded, but they have been wiped out. They have been totally contradicted. What was once accepted as unquestionable truth is now offensive in the sight of many. That concerns me greatly. And as a pastor of the church here, as I visit different folk, as I hear of different situations, my heart is moved, and I'm concerned for what I see many people going through. And if we were to look at both of these aspects, the wider culture and the immediate needs and suffering of people within our church, it could crush us. We would say, who is equal to the task? How can we cope with these things? But there are two words that I want to say tonight. But God. But God. It's overwhelming, but God is still on the throne, and God is still faithful. We are going to focus in particular on the last words of verse 7 through to the end of verse 9. And we read there of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you'll see that I cut in halfway through a sentence, verses 4 to the end of 8, are one of Paul's long sentences. He's got a number of them in the New Testament. We can't cope with all of it, but we need to see verses 7 to 9 in the context of the whole passage that we read, but also in particular in the context of verses 4 to 7. These verses are so encouraging, and Paul, although he is writing in such an encouraging way, he is conscious that he's writing to a church that has got problems. He speaks of God, but then in the next verse, in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you. In effect, Paul has focused their attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the God of our salvation. But he's saying, don't get me wrong, I know that there are problems in your church. I know that your church is threatening to drive itself apart and to dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a quick overview of the book. Chapters 1 to 4 speak about the divisions of the church. We read about them. People saying, well, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul. And others then saying, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to chapter 5, there is an example of immorality within a family. And Paul says, what's going on in that so-called Christian family? It's worse than things that go on in the pagan world. And more to the point, you're not dealing with it. You're just letting this man go on. Then in chapter 6, he deals with a very contemporary problem, litigation. Christians taking one another to court and suing one another. And Paul saying, this is going on in your church. Again, in chapter 7, he deals with the problems that were happening because of the abuse of marriage and the misunderstanding of marriage. Does that ring a bell today in our day and generation when we see biblical marriage redefined? And then in chapters 8 to 14, we have got huge problems in the worship that was going on in the church. We always read from chapter 11, don't we, in the communion service. Why? Because the church at Corinth was having problems with communion and people were not using it as a fellowship meal. Those of us who have been a Christian for a number of years will remember that the 60s and 70s and to some extent the 80s, we knew the evangelical church being ripped apart by a resurgence of charismatic gifts and worship being completely modified. And these things were happening in Corinth. They are happening today. And then chapter 15, we've got that glorious chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection as Christians. Why does Paul write about it? Because he thought it was a good idea? No, they were arguing about it. They had got the priorities wrong. And then in chapter 16, he deals not with a four-letter word, but with a five-letter word, money. And he talks to the Christians there about giving and supporting the work of God. Now, with that overview of the letter, you can see that it was a church with its problems. So what does Paul do? Does he say, right, this is your first problem, I'm going to deal with this? No. He points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Because he wants to start with the foundation of our faith. He wants to start with that which holds us together. If you like, he wants to start with the glue that keeps us connected to one another. Using that picture of the foundation, Psalm 11 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? And he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the foundation of the house, but also as the cornerstone, that cornerstone from which the whole building is measured in order to keep it square, to keep it upright, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the capstone, the one who is put at the top and keeps it all together. And that's what I want us to do tonight, is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to see how he is vital to our growth as Christians and how it is vital that we maintain a relationship with him. So my first heading tonight is, what a Savior! What a Savior! And here we are at the end of verse 7, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back over verses 4 to 7, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in a number of different ways. In verse 4, we are told about being in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 6, our testimony about Christ. In verses 7 and 8, we have the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 9, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, I was speaking to you about repetition. And we've got the same problem here, haven't we? Paul keeps bringing up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Why is it that he keeps pointing to Jesus? Well, to start with, there was a very practical reason. This city was given over to idolatry in many and various forms. And that's what Paul deals with in chapter 8 and chapter 10. The offering of meat to idols and getting drawn in to the religion of this city. And Paul is wanting to say, no, don't go there. Don't be like the people around you. The Lord Jesus Christ, you can't see him. In our churches, we don't have pictures of him. We don't have examples of him. But he is the one that we have to worship. And I want to keep reminding you of him. Forget the idols. Forget the distractions. And friends, this city was so given over to idolatry and false religion that it actually frightened Paul when he was there preaching. He went in as an evangelist, and that's described in Acts 18. We read this, Acts 18 and verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul has become overwhelmed in Corinth. Paul knows the challenges that they are facing. And he says to them, look, don't see the idols, but see the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted by the life around you, but keep your eyes upon Jesus. We sing, don't we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He is emphasizing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we as Christians need to remember that from beginning to end, our faith is focused, is tied to, and is built in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Romans 1 and verse 17, says, for it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As Christians, I mentioned earlier about the upsurge of the charismatic movement in the 70s and 80s. Don't get me wrong. Theologically, I'm charismatic. I believe that the gifts are relevant for our day and generation. But there was a false teaching that went around in the upsurge of the charismatic movement, which basically said, okay, you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is vital that you have the Holy Spirit in order to be saved and to grow as a Christian. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit. It is vital that we feed on him, that we drink from him day by day. But the Holy Spirit does not save us. He opens our eyes. He changes us from the inside. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saves us. And this is what Paul is concerned about here. Look, there are problems in the church, but look to Jesus. Look, look, look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. But Paul doesn't simply talk about Jesus Christ. Notice how he describes him at the end of verse 7, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not a cold theologian sitting in a university study somewhere and saying, now look, if you're to understand your salvation, it is this, this, and this. No, he's saying, I'm writing to a church that God used me to plant. Many of you came to faith through me, he says in this verse, or in this reading, that I didn't baptize many of you, but I baptized some of you. And he is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, Corinth, you may be going through problems. Corinth, you may be a Greek city. I may be a very proud Jew. But he is your Lord. He is my Lord. He is our Lord. We're in this together. He's ours. There's an identification. We're going through this together. But he says he is our Lord Jesus Christ. This great word that described God. Thomas, when he had demanded to put his finger into the nail prints in the hands of Jesus, when he actually saw Jesus and Jesus held out his hands to him, Thomas didn't put his fingers into those holes, but he said, my Lord and my God. And that is what Paul is doing here. He is pointing to the Lord. He is pointing to Jesus and saying, he is God. But more than that, he's also saying, he's your Lord. He is the one who has primary responsibilities and authority in your life. Friends, when the pressures build up in your life, I'm sure many of you ask the question, where is Christ in this? I want to say to you, he is with us. He's dwelling within our hearts. He's dwelling within the hearts of other Christians. He is dwelling within the fellowship of the church. But don't forget, friends, he's not only Lord, but he's Jesus, son of Mary. And as many people thought, the son of Joseph, he was a man. He understands what we are going through. He knew what it was to live in poverty. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be tempted. But he's more than just a man, because he's Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, the one who will save his people from their sins. And Paul is writing to this church that is acting in a non-Christian way. And he is saying, don't forget, Jesus is still able to save you. And I wonder tonight, do you feel as though you have stepped over the mark? You have come to a position in life and you thought, look, I've battled with this sin for so long. Can God still forgive me? Yes, he can. Jesus will save his people from their sins, from beginning to end, from here on earth into eternity. But let me drive home the fact that he is our Lord. He is Jesus, but he is Christ. The paper that I presented at Bala this week was dealing with Richard Baxter, one of the Puritans. It was a time of horrible persecution. And depending on which king came to the throne, and there were six rulers during the 17th century. Some were Catholics, some were Protestants, and depending on who was on the throne, depended on who was going to be persecuted. And then towards the end of the century, 1687, William of Orange and his wife Mary came to the throne, and there was passed the Act of Toleration, which basically said that you are free to worship in the way that you see fit. And that law has given us liberty in this country so that Roman Catholics can worship over there. Evangelicals can worship here. Anglicans can worship there. Yes, and even in our day and age, Muslims can worship where they choose to worship. We are to tolerate one another. But friends, that word tolerance has been turned on its head. We can tolerate all sorts of sins, but don't try to tell me that there is one way to God. I'm not telling you that tonight, friends, but the Bible is. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, the only way to God. I don't say that in any harsh way, but this isn't a sufficient illustration. It'll come up a little bit later. But if you go to places like Morecambe Bay, I understand, I've never been there, but there's a lot of quicksand on the beach. And if you want to get across the beach safely, you have to follow the one path. Friends, if you want to get from earth to heaven, there's only one path. The path that God has laid down in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your religion will not save you. Your associations, your clubs, your knowledge, your wealth, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. But I want to move on. And secondly, I want us to see what a calling. And we are going to jump now to verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here, we are going to look at both the character and the work of God. The first thing that we are going to see is that God is faithful. What a faithful God have I. We've sung it. We've sung it a few times. Our God is trustworthy. I'm sure all of us at different times have known the experience of being let down. Sometimes it might be something as simple as we've made an appointment to meet somebody and they don't turn up. And we feel, oh boy, they've let me down. But what this verse is saying, or what this word faithful is saying, is you can trust God. He will not let you down. What he has spoken, he will fulfill. He will work it out. But it's more than that. In the Old Testament, we are told about the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And this is the idea behind this. Steadfast love is used over 200 times in Scripture. Our faith and our salvation has been planned by God. It's not random. It isn't God saying, oh, well, there's a situation here. I need to help these people out. It's not last minute. Oh, things are going wrong. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? You think of the political situation in our country at the moment, the number of stabbings and how lightly life is treated. What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this problem? No, it isn't that. It's not responsive. It's not a case of, well, this has happened. How can we solve it? No, friends, before the foundation of this world, God planned our salvation. He promised a Savior the day that Adam fell. And throughout the Old Testament, he said, the Messiah is coming. I am preparing for the one who will give his life a ransom for many. I am preparing my Prince of Peace, the one who will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you want another word for faithful, it is persistent. Our God persists. He doesn't give up. He doesn't let us down. So that's the character that Paul wants us to see. These Corinthians, They've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're going off after their own ideas. And Paul is saying, but God is faithful. But notice, again, in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called. Friends, you are not a Christian tonight because you repeated the sinner's prayer. You are not a Christian tonight because you come to church. If you are a Christian tonight, it is because God has called you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he also said in John 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Friends, we are Christians because God has called us. He sent a preacher. He sent a friend. He sent that old lady who has prayed for you for years. But he has worked in your heart and he has called you to himself. He has sought you. He has drawn you. And he has saved you. It's all of him. He is faithful. He has called you. And what's he called you into? Well, verse 9 tells us he's called us into the fellowship of his Son. A few years ago, Lord of the Rings was the big film that would come out at the beginning of each year as they made films of that incredible series of books. And one of those books was called The Fellowship of the Rings. But a friend of mine wrote a book, and he didn't call it The Fellowship of the Ring. He called it The Fellowship of the King. And that is what we're called to. It's the fellowship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're called to fellowship. We are not called to isolation. An isolated Christian is a nonsense because we have one Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one paraclete, one who comes alongside us, one who helps us, and he is the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you are in Christ, like it or not, I'm in him as well. And we have got to work together, and we have got to identify with one another. And friends, in a time when division is becoming more and more obvious in our nation, it is vital that we as Christians stand together in fellowship with God. Jesus described himself as the true vine. He said, you are the branches. At the end of this letter, he describes the church as a body. My body, my head is connected to my toes. They might be 6 foot apart, but they are connected. And my toes cannot do much without my head. And a body that becomes ill and suffers for something like Huntington's disease, you see the body, the various limbs being thrown about in disorder. Why? Because there's been a disconnection with the head. But that isn't the church, friends. The church is a body being built up in Christ, a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. The index finger on my left hand, maybe 6 foot away from the index finger on my right hand, but they are both connected to my brain and they have a purpose. And that is what we have here in the scriptures. God has called us to fellowship with him and with one another. Let me ask you tonight, what is your role in this local body, in this body of the church? You say, oh, well, I haven't got anything, Bernard. I just come. I'm not a part of the church. But God is calling us to the fellowship of the church. Notice in this passage that Paul is not emphasizing salvation, but he is emphasizing relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. What a savior, what a calling. And then thirdly, what a promise. And oh, how I thank God for verse 8. Verse 7 concludes, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are afraid of becoming Christians. I couldn't keep it up. I couldn't keep going. Well, listen to this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you. He will confirm you. He will secure you. Literally, it means that he will help you to walk where it is solid. I gave you the illustration earlier about Morecambe Bay. But often when I walk along by the Usk, particularly when the water is down, you see those horrible mud flats. And it reminds me of when I was a child, because we lived near a tidal estuary as well. And we would go down and we would walk along the solid channel where the water was running. But sometimes we would come out of the channel with our Wellington boots on and we would get into the mud. I don't know if you've ever done it, but you walk along, you sink into that mud, and all of a sudden there is a as your welly gets left behind and your foot plants into the mud. And Paul is saying, that won't happen with us. The Lord will sustain you. He will keep you secure. Christ not only saves, but he keeps. And we thank God for this. But notice that he will sustain you guiltless. Unable to be convicted. Paul, in that great chapter of Romans 8, asks this question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who is to condemn? I'm sure there are people here tonight, and you look around and you think, if only Bernard knew what he was like. If only that woman knew what that other woman was like. And you're ready to condemn. There are people outside of the church. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. I know what he was like. But let me take it a little bit further. Our phones are locked into GPS these days, aren't they? I wonder if somebody got hold of your phone and they could tell me where you were last night. How would you feel? Also, if I could see into your heart today, I wonder what I would see. And I know that all of us know the reality of our hearts condemning us and saying, I feel so, so guilty. I am so ashamed. But listen, hear what this verse says, that he will sustain you guiltless. Who will condemn? It is Christ who justifies. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, yes, I know where you were last night. Yes, I know what you are thinking. Yes, I know that you struggle with walking the Christian path. But I want you to remember that these holes in my hand, and friends, tonight, I believe that they are the only scars in heaven. The nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet, the spear mark in his side. They are the only wounds, but they say, I have died in your place. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But Bernard, the older I get as a Christian, the worse it seems. Well, see the third thing that I want you to see in this verse. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word end is from the same root that Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Friends, if you are in Christ Jesus tonight, your condemnation is finished because Christ has dealt with your sin. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus will keep you till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is that day when the trumpet of God will sound, when the voice of the archangel will be heard, when the skies will be opened, and those who have died in Christ will come with Christ, when the graves will be opened, and the bodies of the dead will be reunited with their spirits, and we will be forever with the Lord. Friends, he will keep you guiltless to that day, and then into eternity. Why do I preach this tonight? Because I want you, whoever you are, I want you to know the certainty of forgiveness. I want you to know the security of being kept by the power of God. And I want us as Christians to be able to look around and say, she's struggling, he's struggling, but I'm not going to condemn them. I am going to go to them and I am going to say, come with me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me afresh to Calvary, and he will take your sin and he will stamp forgiven, cleansed, wiped out, forgotten. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's praise and honor his glorious name. We're going to conclude our worship today singing 707, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Verse 3 begins with this glorious statement. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Let's rise and sing.